Alrighty, well, welcome to another Sunday evening, Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, the Sword, the Hammer. How you guys doing this week? Anybody have anything you'd like to share? Off the bat? Anything on your heart? Before we start tonight, or before we do anything? You guys ready for some songs then? Okay, let me get my thing open. This first one's called This Is the Acceptable Time. This is the time to go to perfection. See if I do this right. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the day to go to perfection. This is the day to walk without sin. This is the day to submit to God's key working. This is the day to go in. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the day to go to perfection. This is the day to walk without sin. This is the day to submit to God's workings. This is the day to go in. Acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the day to go to perfection. This is the day to walk without sin. This is the day to submit to God's working. This is the day to go in. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. This is the day to go to perfection. This is the day to walk without sin. This is the day to submit to God's workings. This is the day to go in. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Today is the day of the Lord. Amen. I'm sure you all heard this one. It's a nice song. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord my God. My heart longs and thy courts, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in thy house than to live all my life somewhere else. You are my son. You are my shield, you are my love from the start, and the highway to your city runs through my heart. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord, my God. My heart longs and faints for thy courts, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in thy house than to live all my life somewhere else. For my son, you are my shield, you are my love from the start, and the highway runs through my heart. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord, my God. My heart longs and faints for thy courts, and be a doorkeeper in thy house than to live all my life somewhere else. You are my son, you are my shield, you are my love from the start, to your city runs through my heart. You are my son, you are my shield, you are my love from the start, and the highway to your city runs through my heart.
All right. Anybody have anything to share now before we start? No? All righty. I'm going to continue on with this perversion of the first principles this week, if you don't mind. I'm going to continue exploring some of the ramifications of accepting this twisted and perverted version of the first principles. Okay? Now, I thought this was only going to be a two-part message, but it looks like it's going to go a little bit longer. Lord led me in a sort of different direction this week from what I had planned. So I'm just going to go with the flow, all right? The first thing I want to do tonight is show you how easy it is to extrapolate a false gospel from one of the most important chapters in the Bible, which is Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is using the truth of being justified by faith to get a very important point across to the believers at Rome, the church at Rome, particularly the Jewish believers. And the point was this, that believing Gentiles can partake of the promises God made to Abraham just as much and just as fully as faithful Jews can. Unfortunately, the Jews, including many believing Jews this time, had a problem with racism. They thought the Jewish race had a monopoly on the promises God made to Abraham. And they thought those promises belonged to Abraham's biological, physical descendants alone, unless you're a Gentile and you became circumcised and joined a Jewish nation and, you know, became a cultural Jew. Otherwise, the promises of Abraham were just to the biological seed of Abraham. Okay? And Paul was using faith in Romans chapter 4 to show them that the promises apply to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who places their trust in God for salvation. He was telling them the requirement for receiving the promises made to Abraham is not that you be born a Jew, but that you have faith. This is why you have to take a whole chapter to talk about and explain that we're justified by faith. He goes on to say the following in Romans 4, 13 through 16. He says this, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For they which of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, and that's believing Hebrews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, that's believing Gentiles, who is the father of us all. Okay? Paul was not preaching the gospel to the Roman Christians in chapter 4 of Romans, nor was he even explaining the gospel to them. He was explaining the relationship of God's promises to Abraham to the Gentiles who believed. Now, I'm going to show you tonight through the scripture that not only Paul, but everybody in the New Testament, John, Jesus, Peter, Paul, all of them, they all preached the same gospel message. And that gospel was the gospel of repentance. The gospel of repentance. I had originally laid out this whole chapter. I was going to read the whole chapter 4 of Romans, but it's too long. This message tonight is already too long, so that would make it extremely too long. So I'm just going to point out the highlights to you there, what I want you to notice from Romans chapter 4. You can go back and read it sometimes yourself, that whole chapter. The two basic terms Paul uses over and again in chapter 4 of Romans in his teaching on justification by faith is faith and believe, or believed. He said Abraham, quote, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, in verse 3. He said, quote, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, in verse 5. He said, quote, is of faith, that it might be by grace, in verse 16, which you just read. He said, Abraham, quote, staggered not at the promises of God through the unbelief, it was strong in faith, in verse 20. And he said, Abraham was, quote, fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness, in verse 21 and 22. So when you read this chapter, my question is, according to Paul, according to what he taught there, what are the requirements for justification? What is necessary in order for a person to be justified? And the answer is, a person must believe or have faith to be justified, according to that. According to Paul's teaching there, okay? Noticeably absent in Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 4 is anything about repentance, the need for repentance. Read that chapter for yourself sometime and you'll see that repentance isn't even mentioned. Paul said we can be justified without repentance. He said justification comes by believing what God has said. Therefore, my question to everybody is this the gospel? Was Paul preaching the gospel in Romans chapter 4. Well, if your answer is yes, you are part of the majority of today's Christians, including most theologians, scholars, preachers, Bible teachers, bloggers, writers, or whatever, who agree. You're part of the majority who has based their entire theology of redemption on what Paul taught in Romans chapter 4. If your answer is no, if you don't believe that's the gospel, then you're part of a very small minority of Christians who are continually being accused by the majority of trying to be saved by their own works or their own efforts, because we require more than belief to be saved. Now, I'm saying the gospel of belief, with or without repentance, that gospel of belief is a false gospel. And that's precisely the message that's being preached all over this planet. And I find that incredible, because according to the scripture, repentance is every bit as important as faith. As a matter of fact, repentance must precede faith. When God is drawing a person, and that person is responding to the drawing of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, repentance comes before faith. I'll read you a couple of scriptures here about John, what John preached. It's going to be in Mark and Luke. First one's in Mark chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's message. John preached the baptism of repentance. Luke 3, 2 through 4 says this. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." You notice how you're to prepare the way of the Lord. It's through repentance. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord. Okay? There must be a preparation in the human heart to receive the Lord. And that preparation is repentance. John preached the gospel of repentance, not a gospel of, you know, a belief in Jesus, not a gospel of being fully persuaded of the promises of God. It's not belief that makes the heart ready to receive the Lord. It's repentance. Repentance makes his way straight. Repentance breaks up the fallow ground, which is the hard heart of the sinner, so he can yield to God after he receives the Spirit when he's regenerated. Otherwise, he's going to have a problem yielding. If the heart isn't broken up, if the fallow ground isn't broken up, he's going to receive the Spirit, and he's going to be walking in rebellion and stubbornness. He's going to have a problem yielding. Whenever you hear somebody using Romans chapter 4 alone as a basis for their doctrine of justification, you need to realize you're listening to a false gospel and probably to a false teacher as well. Anyone who is that far away from the truth regarding such an important and fundamental issue as how we're justified is probably teaching all kinds of other strange and unbiblical errors. Now, if you want to turn to these scriptures with me, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 44 through 48. Luke 24, 44 through 48. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Now, this account is of the two men walking down the road of Emmaus, and Jesus comes and joins himself to them, and they're walking along with Jesus for quite a while before he reveals his identity to them. And what the Lord says about the gospel that's to be preached is very important. The gospel is to be preached to all nations is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Belief and faith aren't even mentioned. They're not even mentioned. Now, I'm not trying to say faith or belief aren't necessary. Okay, I'm not trying to say that, because if I were trying to do that, I would be doing the very thing all these false teachers are doing, which is isolate certain passages of Scripture from the rest of what the New Testament says concerning that subject. Okay, I'm just pointing out the fact that repentance is every bit as necessary as belief. Repentance is every bit as necessary as faith. It's not like belief and faith are the issues, and if there's repentance, fine, but if there's not repentance, it's no big deal, because belief and faith are really the things that count. I'm telling you, that Satan's theology of justification. If there is no repentance, and repentance includes feeling the guilt of your sin and having a godly sorrow for that sin, if there is no repentance, there's going to be no justification. You can believe like Abraham all you want, or be, quote, fully persuaded of the promises like Abraham was all you want. Doesn't matter. Your faith is going to be a counterfeit if there's no repentance in your salvation. You're going to be one of those professing Christians that Paul Washer and John MacArthur and all the rest of them talk about. All right? Go to Acts 5, if you have your Bible, you want to. Acts 5, verses 29 to 31. I'm going to show you from Scripture tonight that everybody taught the same gospel, they preached the same word, and that word was repentance. Repent and believe, but repent first. Acts 5, 29 to 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." When the apostle Peter was witnessing the truth to the leaders of Israel, notice that the terms belief and faith, again, are not even mentioned. And that's because the focus of the gospel, the true gospel, is repentance towards God. We must repent. If we do not repent, our belief will be worthless. Our faith will be a counterfeit. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verses 20 through 21. Paul's getting ready to leave Asia, and he's telling the elders, telling the people how he preached among them for those years he was there. He says, in verse 20 and 21, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It's repent and believe. That's a gospel. And this takes place in, like I said, Troas. You know, that's where he talked all night and the boy fell out of the window. You notice he didn't say simply believe in Jesus without with or without repentance. That's not what he preached all those years there. That's a gospel of the Antichrist. He said it was repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. Repentance is just as necessary as believing. Moreover, repentance is required first. You can't have true faith without repentance. Now, the importance of repentance should be obvious to anyone who reads the New Testament. I mean, hello, Hebrews 6:1 says, repentance from dead works is the first of the first principles of Christ. I mean, I don't know how anyone could possibly establish the importance of repentance any more subtly than listing it first among the first principles of the Christian faith, do you? Yet the necessity of repentance for justification has been jettisoned from today's false gospel nevertheless. Now, in order to understand the scriptural view of what is required to be justified, we need only look at, like I said, what John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples preached. We already saw what John preached, right? It was the message of repentance. What did Jesus preach? What was his message? Well, he called the people to repent. The scripture says, quote, in Matthew 4:17, from that time, that's after his temptation, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It also records in Mark 1, 14-15, that he says he, quote, came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Speaking of his mission, he said, quote, I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Matthew 9:13. Speaking to those who talk about the Galileans who were killed by Pilate, he said, quote, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. You know, you had to be stupid on purpose to miss the focus of the gospel Jesus preached. He called people to repent and believe, but repent first. Well, how about when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out, two by two? What was their message? Did they go from place to place, quoting Romans chapter 4, telling people to believe like Abraham did? No. The scripture says they went from village to village and, quote, preached that men should repent. Matthew 6:12. On the day of Pentecost, when Jerusalem was filled with Jews from all over the world, what was the gospel that Peter preached? Did he stand up and say, brethren, you know, you need to believe God like Abraham did. You need to become fully persuaded that God's going to fulfill his promises to you, just like he did Abraham, and just like Abraham believed. I mean, if you'll simply believe, you'll be justified just like he was. Was that the gospel he preached? Was that what he said? Sorry. That's not the gospel Peter preached, folks, because that's not the gospel. First, he told them they were guilty of the most horrible crime, which was murdering their own Messiah. And that word pricked their hearts, the Bible says. Pricked their hearts. Not their minds. Pricked their hearts. Meaning, it condemned them. They felt the guilt of that sin. And that's what made them ask Peter, what must we do to be saved? And what was Peter's answer? He said, quote, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's Acts 2:37-38. Repent. Repent. That's the focus of the true gospel. Not believe, like Abraham. What was the message of the Apostle Paul? He told the pagan Athenians that although God had winked at their ignorance in the past, he, quote, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 17:30. Later, after he was arrested, and he's recounting his ministry before King Agrippa, he said that he, quote, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Acts 26. Neither John the Baptist or Jesus or any of the other apostles ever told sinners to just believe like Abraham believed. That's a counterfeit gospel, because it's only half the truth. It's only presenting half the requirements for salvation. Of course you must believe. That's half the requirements. But you have to repent also. And you got to repent first. Now, I said this before, but it bears repeating. We can make the Bible say anything we want it to say, as long as we don't have to make our theories or our doctrines fit the whole counsel of the Scripture. There are a few places in the New Testament, one of those Romans chapter 4, where belief is said to be the only requirement for salvation. But the overwhelming testimony of the whole New Testament is that repentance is not an option. It's every bit as necessary as belief. When you take the whole counsel of the New Testament, it's easy to define the gospel because everyone in the New Testament preached the same message, which was repent and believe. Nobody went around using Romans 4 to preach justification. Now, the effect this false gospel has on those who accept it can be very deadly. Many of those who have tried to come to Jesus without repentance have ended up establishing a relationship with another Jesus, another Jesus. They've become entangled with an angel of light who poses as Jesus. They've become entangled with a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. And that's the price they pay for trying to come to Jesus without any guilt or conviction of sin. This is the price you pay when you try to come to Christ with selfish motives and hearts of stone, unrepentant. Multitudes of people who have tried to be saved while meeting only half the requirements for salvation have gone into complete, utter deception. And they're serving another Jesus, they're following another spirit, and they have no idea that's what's happened to them. So this false gospel I'm talking about is no joke. It's not just a matter of sitting down and giving, I'm going to give you my opinion of what the gospel is, and you give me your opinion, and we can all just get along and agree that our opinion might not be the same as your opinion, but that's okay. No, we're talking about something that's sending people to hell. We're talking about something, a false gospel that's deceiving people to think they're saved when they're not. It's putting people into a relationship with another Jesus, another spirit, when they think they're having a relationship with the real Jesus and a real spirit. That's a damnable thing to do to people, and it needs to be exposed. Doesn't need to sit down and just talk about it and have our little opinions about it. It's a fact. It's a false gospel, according to Scripture. You must have repentance when you come to God, or you're going to get another Jesus.